Sooner or later, it's bound to happen. A child will pop the question, or a friend will want to know. Or some life circumstance will force you to raise the issue. And the question is this: what is God like? What is God like? Inquiring minds want to know. Our Muslim friends would most likely say God is one. And with that, we can certainly agree God is one. Our Jewish friends might respond to that question, God is holy. And indeed, God is holy. We would agree with that. But centuries ago, the Apostle John, late in his life, when he came back to Ephesus to live out his days, wrote three tiny little books tucked over in the New Testament that you have to work hard to find. And in that first one, he makes this dramatic statement: God is love. God is love. That's where I want to land today. When Jesus was about 30 years old, he went down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And in the midst of that experience, there came what we call in the church an epiphany. The heavens opened, a dove descended, and the word of God came, at least to Jesus, with these words: "You are my son, whom I love. You are my son, whom I love." Now I wonder if you've ever heard God whispering those words to you. You are my child, whom I love. Would you listen for that voice today in the midst of this service? After all, he does love you. And it may be the most important truth that any of us could ever grasp. God is love. Let me just mention two or three things about this love of God as we prepare to receive the sacrament and remember our baptisms today. The love of God is unearned. Some of us have read this story so many times that we are immune to its meaning. John is practicing the baptism of repentance. It's not a cute little ritual for an innocent child. It's a drowning symbol for ornery sinners. And he calls his congregation that gathers around the Jordan River, he calls them a generation of vipers. Hardly a sermon that will get you a raise in salary at the end of the year. And when people gather there, his sermon is direct: repent, repent for the forgiveness of your sin. And then Jesus shows up and stands in the crowd with all the rest of us. Don't miss this. This is critically important. Jesus stands there with all the rest of us and says, "Can I be baptized?" The greater submits himself to the lesser. The perfect one identifies with the flawed ones. The Savior takes his place among the sinners. Christ our Lord stands beside us, toe to toe with us, in the midst of our needs. Oh, I know. We don't always see it that way, do we? We are forever telling jokes about having to trick St. Peter in order to get in the pearly gates. There are hundreds of those stories around. The one I heard this week at lunch was about Forrest Gump, and that Forrest Gump showed up at the pearly gates, and St. Peter said, Forrest, in order to get through here, you have to tell me the 2 days of the week that starts with T. And Forrest thought for a moment and immediately said, well, today and tomorrow. And then he says, you've got to come up with two months of the year. And he says, well, this month and next month. And then St. Peter says, well, you got to tell me the name of God. And without thinking very much, Forrest Gump immediately says, well, God's name is Andy. Oh, Andy? Yes, my mama said, all saying it all the time. Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. Andy tells me I am his own. Now, God's name is Andy. There's no question about that. Now, the problem with that story and all of the stories that resemble that is that they're not true. They're just not true. You don't have to trick St. Peter to get in the pearly gates. You don't have to pester God to get his attention. You don't have to grovel to God for God to be good. We don't have to groan and moan to obtain his mercy. God has already taken the initiative. The love of God is unearned, undeserved, unmerited. That's why we call it grace. That's why we call it grace. It's not cheap, but it's free. The love of God is unearned. The love of God is unconditional. It's been a long time now, but I'll never forget it. He was a teenage kid, a rather normal teenage kid, but he did some things one night that he should not have done. And then he made an awful mistake by running from the police when they came, and that got him in a lot more trouble. And so, naturally, they caught up with him, and then they threw him in jail for the night, a county jail. And the next day, his mother and I went to see him down in that dark, dingy hole in the ground. This broken-hearted mother went to talk to her son. She walked up to the bars as close as she could get to them and reached her arms through as he came close and pulled him as close as she could to herself. And then she said, "Oh, my son, no matter what you've done, I want you to know that I love you and I want the very, very best for you." Now, mothers are like that, aren't they? The rest of us may not be so unconditional about our loving. We are sentimental about our love and want to put parameters around it. We love chocolate ice cream and apple pie and Jesus all at the same time. You know, we love a woman because she's pretty, or we love a man because he'll take care of us. We love sports, or we love houses, or we love things that make us happy. We just trash that word all the time. But the love of God is different. God's love is not an attribute or an activity. It's not an activity. The love of God is the essence of God. God is love. So whenever we say that God is eternal, it means that his love has no end. Whenever we say that God is infinite, it means that his love has no limits. Whenever we say that God is immense, it means that his love is incomprehensible. Yes, I speak of things that I can't fully understand today, although I affirm it with all my heart in life. Maybe Isaiah said it best. I believe it's in the 49th chapter of Isaiah. And he's talking about a mother's love for her newborn that nurses at her breast. And then it dawns on him, occasionally there's a mother that abandons their children, you know. Once in a while, there's a mother in some sort of stress that does that. And he says this great truth. Even though a mother might abandon her newborn, God will never abandon you. He has carved you on the palm of his hand. How can I say it better than that? God is love. Pure, unbounded love. The love of God is unearned. It's unconditional. And it's unending. Never stops. Just goes on and on. I think Paul said it as well as anybody's ever said it in Romans chapter 8. We started with that this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then you can almost see it jumping from the pages. That loud, bold affirmation. No! No! For I'm convinced that nothing in all creation, neither heights nor depths nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want to tell you folks, when you get down to the bottom, you need something sound. And that is sound. That is sound. God is love. A love that has no end. When the Hebrews got together, they sang songs, recited liturgy, offered sacrifices on the altar to the Lord. The book of Psalms is a book of their songs and their liturgy. That's why we love to read them so much. In the rest of the Bible, God is speaking to us. But in the book of Psalms, we speak to God. And so they express the human condition again and again, and the struggles that we have as human beings. And one of my favorite Psalms is 136. It didn't make the Psalter of our hymnal. I don't know why. But it's one of my favorites. 26 verses long. And 26 times there's this refrain. His steadfast love endures forever. 26 times in 26 verses. It's somewhere about 544 in your Old Testament in Pew Bible if you want to check it out during communion. His steadfast love endures forever. Would you say that with me? His steadfast love endures forever. Now that you're awake, would you say it again? Here we go. His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his good. His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. His steadfast love endures forever. He remembers us in our low estate. His steadfast love endures forever. He rescues us from our foes. His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. His steadfast love endures forever. Sooner or later, you got to find something solid on which to live. We call them core values. They're things you won't barter for a bowl of bean soup like Esau did in the Old Testament. They're things you won't exchange for an hour of pleasure in the midst of temptation. They're the bedrocks of our beliefs and the anchors of our faith. And of this, I am totally certain. God is